Well, this week we'll be returning to our walk through the book of Ephesians. We are, at least in terms of the number of verses we have left in the book, on the home stretch. That doesn't mean we're going to be finishing in 2 or 3 weeks, though. But let's take a look at Ephesians. We'll be in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we are thankful for the opportunity that we have to continue in our study here in the book of Ephesians. We're thankful that you've given us this, your word. And we ask our Father that you would guide us in this, which is your word, which is your truth. We pray, our Father, that you would apply the truth of Scripture to our minds, to our hearts. We pray, O Father, that you would hold out before us Christ. We pray, our Lord, that you would strengthen and nourish our faith. We pray you would help each of us to be attentive, mentally, spiritually, that we'd be listening actively to what your word is saying to us today. We ask, Father, that you would make clear to us your will. We also ask, our Father, that you would rest upon this preacher. Would you chain him to the text of your word, that he might freely declare the truth, clarity, with accuracy, with understanding. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The last few weeks that we've been in the book of Ephesians, we've been in chapter 5, verses 22 through 33, which we looked at the relationship between husbands and wives in the context of the Christian household, of wives being called upon to submit their husbands and to submit to their husbands, and for husbands to love their wives as Christ loved the church. And then we looked at the implications of that, the relationship of Christ to his church, and spent some time specifically in that. Before that, of course, we were in verses 18 through 21, in which we looked at being filled with the Holy Spirit, walking in the fullness of the Spirit, and that there were three aspects of that, three characteristics of that. There was singing, addressing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, while singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. There was the giving of thanks, always and for everything, to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus. And the third aspect was submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Then immediately he moves on to, and wives to your husbands. Doesn't supply a verb, but borrows it from what came before, submitting to one another, which indicates it's a continuation of thought. And seeing we have this just continuation one after another, each one of these sections is a continuation of this submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. It's an aspect of where the rubber hits the road in terms of what it is to walk, what characteristics of walking in the fullness of the Spirit in some of the ordinary, everyday aspects of Christian life. And he uses the household codes for this. And today, what we're in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, he's addressing children and he's addressing parents. He's addressing children and he's addressing parents. He's essentially summing up and giving an application of the fifth commandment to the Christian household. And we, some months back, I think probably 6 months ago, we looked at the fifth commandment in and of itself and looked at the implications of that, that dealt with the most basic of human relationships in terms of authority, human relationships in terms of authority, but was not limited to just that, but being the most basic, included all aspects of human relationship that involve authority, such as civil government, such as employers, and the like. But here he's dealing specifically in the context of the household. And while there's lessons that can be learned in terms of other authorities, he's dealing specifically here in terms of the household, in terms of children and their parents. But if But we can also learn from that in terms of authority in general. But today we're going to be speaking about what's specifically in here. So the command that he gives here, the exhortation that he gives to the children who would be listening, most likely children who are in a Christian household, probably of any age in which they're still under the roof of their parents, most likely up until they left for vocation or marriage or some other reason. But he urges them with the exhortation to obey their parents. And he also gives an exhortation to the parents, specifically to the fathers, but even some of the oldest commentators that I read on this, including John Calvin, said, well, he says fathers, he's referring also to both parents as well, but addressing fathers in context, in part because they are the head of the household. But just like what we had in the relationship between wives and husbands, the party that is to submit is addressed first. In the relationship of between the husband and the wife, he addresses first the wife. And now here in terms of the children and parents, he addresses the children first. And in the next one, of course, when he deals with bondservants and earthly masters, he addresses, first of all, the bondservants. Now, the very fact that Paul is addressing the wives, that is, he is addressing the children, that he is addressing the bondservants, is very significant to pay attention to. The reason for that is in the ancient Roman world, you did not address wives, you did not address children, you did not address bondservants. You addressed the husbands, you addressed the parent, and you addressed the master. Because the women, the children, the bondservants were not regarded as their own people. Were not regarded as moral agents. So he's addressing these people as moral agents who are called upon to have in their relationship to Christ, assuming they're Christians, to act in a certain way. This is not someone who merely exists at the whim of parents, but this is someone who is called upon to act in a certain way, to exercise a certain way of life. And like I mentioned earlier, this is a specific application of the fifth commandment. Here he tells children, he gives them the specific exhortation to obey your parents in the Lord. And when I said it was an application of the fifth commandment, it's because the commandment itself says, honor your mother and your father. The commandment doesn't say, obey your mother and your father. It says, honor your father and your mother. But he's telling the children that one of the fundamental ways that a child honors their mother or their father is to obey their mother and their father, to obey their parents. And so when we look at this from the standpoint of a child in a Christian household, and we'll talk about them in a moment. What about someone who exists in a non-Christian household, who has non-Christian parents, but who's a believer? But it's most likely addressing primarily children in the household of believers, and probably not adult children. Although there is an application for honor your mother and your father for adult children as well. We talked about that when we dealt with the fifth commandment. We're dealing with children in the household of believers. And no doubt, as mentioned earlier, this would include adult children to honor their mother and their father and to honor human authority in general. But in our specific application, we're dealing with the household. When we consider what it is for a child to obey their parents, many of us, of course, in this room are no longer children. We may be far removed from having to remember what it was like to obey our parents, or maybe we have very poignant memories of such things. But here we have the principle of obeying parents. And when he's addressing children to obey their parents, and in the context of honor your father and your mother, it's the principle of doing so, not just simply obeying, but obeying in an honorable way. When I was a child, particularly an older child, in those teen years, my mother would ask me to do things. And I would usually do them. But I had certain things that I said under my breath. While I was obeying my mother, I was not doing so in an honorable way. I remember one time, Mom asked me to do something, and I thought I said something underneath my breath, but it turns out it was not underneath my breath. I said, "I'll do it," and then I said a little too loudly anyway, I said, "Yeah, yeah, yeah." Yeah, yeah, yeah. That was around Christmas time, and my mother had an empty cardboard tube from a wrapping paper. I received that cardboard tube over my head. It was a soft one, so it didn't do any damage or anything. And I rightfully deserve that because of the fact that while I did ultimately end up doing what she asked me to do, I was not doing so in an honorable way. I was not doing so in an honorable way. Also considering doing joyfully, without grumbling, and doing so joyfully. And also take note that the apostle is telling children that when it comes to obeying your parents, he says, obey, doesn't say obey your parent or obey your mom and not your dad, or obey your dad and not your mom, but to obey your parents. To obey your parents, not just one in particular, not just the favored one. And I know that there's sometimes a trick that kids have done, in which they will go to one who will say no, and then they will secretly go to the other one and ask, "Can I do this?" And that one might say yes, even though heard yes from one of the parents that is still being disobedient. And if you've never thought of that, please don't do so. But it's being obedient to both parents. You see, it's good for us to understand. It's good for a child to understand. It's even good for us as adults, looking back on our childhood and thinking about the ways that we wish maybe our parents had done better, or maybe wish in ways that we could have done better as children. We must understand that good parents, especially Christian parents, good parents, always have the best interest of their child, usually have the best interest of their child in mind. I don't want to say always, because that would mean that we've got some areas we're not necessarily sinners. But parents most often have the best interest of their child in mind. Now, again, sometimes this goes wrong, and sometimes there's parents who don't always have the best interest of their child in mind. But in the context of the Christian church, Paul is treating that as not the rule, but as the exception. But we must also be alert to the situations where those might occur. When we think of children obeying their parents, there's a whole host of things under this banner that should fall under obedience. Consider the fact that there are things which the Bible has not commanded somebody necessarily to do, or such as maybe cleaning a room. But that does not mean that a child should not obey when a parent asks them to do that or to obey joyfully. There's a whole host of things that fall under the banner of what a child should obey their parents in, and what a parent should expect their children to obey them in, and what we as a church should help each other with in that regard. Where someone might have liberty theoretical liberty in an area in terms of what Scripture allows or forbids, under the context of parental authority, that liberty doesn't necessarily exist. And rightfully so. And this is addressed not only to children. It is addressed primarily to children to obey their parents, but this was to be read in the context of the entirety of the church. And so for parents to understand, they should teach their children to obey, as well as for brothers and sisters in Christ in the church to assist one another in this regard, to help each other be better Christians in this regard, more faithful Christians in this regard. The most basic of human relationships in terms of authority is that of parent and child. And as Christians, that should be something that we uphold as a thing of high value. We must also take note that parental authority in the life of the household, we should not take this to mean that it is a substitute for the ministry of elders in the church. That is, there's some schools of thought that would say that the ministry of the elders in a church is only to the heads of the household and not to the wives and not to the children. Or rather, the elders in a church are, their ministry is to the entirety of the body of Christ that makes up that church. On the other hand, we must be very careful to not think that it is for someone else to raise a parent's children. Sometimes I think we have spent too much time in Christianity in our particular time and space trying to get other people to raise children. I think some of that we've made ourselves too busy in that regard. Now, churches should have vital ministries to children. That's not to say that they should not. One of the great things I know Martin Luther very much enjoyed doing was spending time catechizing the children. But when we look at this particular text, a fundamental aspect of seeking to be a household that is guided by, that is exhibiting, walking in the fullness of the Spirit, is one which teaches children to obey their parents, and one in which especially children, those who have a profession of faith, who believe the gospel, are seeking to obey their parents. But even in that, there's a sense in which we're going to talk about in a little bit, in which there's might be a child who does not know the Lord and coming to realize that they disobey the parents and that there's consequences for that. They might learn that there is consequences for sinful behavior, and thus there needs to be someone to save them. So that's the main idea, is children, obey your parents. Paul speaks in very broad terms here. He's not giving specifics for every possible instance that might ever exist, but he's giving broad principles. And sometimes we might be tempted to write a book about this and try to go well beyond what Scripture says and add all sorts of rules and all sorts of other things that may try to apply the truth of Scripture and may be good, but we cannot bind people with those things. But the broad principle is that part of walking in the fullness of the Spirit in the context of the household is for children to obey their parents and for parents to teach and to expect obedience from their children. I'll talk about the parents' end of that in just a little bit. Then he says, in the Lord. In the Lord. So I read the various different takes on this particular aspect of children, obey your parents in the Lord. I myself asked the question, what is in the context of this, in the Lord? We're talking about this as referring to children, obey your parents in the same manner that you would obey the Lord. That since you are part of a Christian household, you should thus obey your parents. Or is it referring to obey your parents in as much as what they're asking you to do is not disobedience to the Lord? And as I read commentaries, several of them were taking a hard stance on one side or the other. But alas, I went to Charles Hodge, and Hodge said, it does not need to be a dichotomy in the sense of two different things, but rather we should look at it as both and. As both and. You must remember that Paul is writing to a body of believers, and this assumes a Christian household. It assumes the children have heard of Christianity. They've heard the Bible. Well, the Bible hadn't been completed at this point, but they've heard the gospel. They've heard the message of Christianity. They've heard the law. That's the assumption. And many of them may be believers, may have a profession of faith as well, may be believers. And so thus, in the Lord is most definitely referring to the fact that Christian children should consider it their duty to obey their parents. And Christian children should consider it their duty both from both in their childhood and in their adulthood to honor their parents, to honor their mother and their father. It is a good thing. It is in the Lord. That is part of walking in the Lord by faith. But also, we must also recognize the appropriate bounds of authority for a Christian parent to have, or for a parent to have. For a Christian parent to ask their child to go rob a bank, for instance, just to come up with an extreme example, that is outside that is beyond the authority of what a parent has a right to ask their child to do. A parent is making an illegitimate request in that regard. I understand that in the military, there's principles of illegal orders. But I've never, don't have the personal experience in that, so wish not to speak in that regard, but I understand that principle exists. So consider this instance, place in the ancient world, which probably happened more often than we might think about. Consider that there might be a child, probably an older child, who has heard the gospel and who has believed it, but his parents don't, or her parents don't. Should that child then be expected by the church to disobey the Lord in obedience to the parents? My answer to that would be no. Church should not expect the child to disobey their parents, to obey their parents, and in obedience to parents to disobey the Lord. And the church should not expect that of that person. And so in the Lord is also making reference to that. Also consider if there are professing believers who are asking their children to disobey the Lord. Fellow church members who observe such things should be very swift to challenge that. And if repentance won't occur, the church should be swift to act in that regard. Also, he makes the statement that in which he says, this is righteous. This is righteous. To obey your parents in the Lord, for this is righteous. It's easier to translate simply, this is right. The Greek word there is more often translated as righteous or just. And so this is the right thing to do. An exhibit of righteousness in the context of the household for a child who wishes to be righteous is to seek to be an obedient child to the Lord. For an adult child to honor their mother and their father. Especially one who is already left in cleft. Honor their mother and their father. but it is consistent with God's law. It's an application of God's law. Thus, it is a righteous thing for a child who seeks to know the Lord, or who does know the Lord, to do, is to be obedient to their parents, to his or her parents. That when he's asked to pick up the toys or to go clean the yard or to mow the lawn, to do it swiftly and to do it joyfully and to not put up a fight. Or even if one does not put up a fight externally, to not put up a fight internally. Alistair Begg has given an illustration of a family in a car in which there's a child who refuses to sit down in the seat. And finally, the managed to get the child to sit down, and the child says, "But I'm standing up on the inside." It is a right thing to joyfully submit to parents' lawful commands. And again, lawful does not mean strictly the Bible says it for me to do. If the Bible has not said you can't do it, then you should do it. The Bible says that you has nothing to say about it, and then a child should submit to their parents in that regard. It's a righteous thing. He then gives another reason for it, and he gives an explanation of the fifth commandment, in which he gives an application of it, in which he said, this is the first commandment with a promise. When we look at the Ten Commandments, we have the first four, which are dealing specifically with our relationship to God, our worship to God. And then we get to the fifth commandment, which is a transition to the second table, deals with authority relationships. But it's the first commandment in which there is something attached to it. It says, if you do this, then so this could happen. And this is what the promise that he says. He says that it may go well with you and that you may be blessed in the land. Now, what we have in Ephesians chapter 6 leaves something out from what's in Deuteronomy 5 and Exodus 20. What's in Deuteronomy 5 and Exodus 20 adds that it may go well with you and you may be blessed in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. It leaves out that the Lord your God is giving you. And of course, that has to do with the fact that the Church of Jesus Christ is not a geographic entity. That is, the Church of Jesus Christ is not tied to a specific geographic time, a geographic place. But rather, the Universal Church of Jesus Christ goes beyond national borders. Now, individual, particular bodies of believers do have a geographic space, such as right here. This is our geographic space in which we are meeting as a visible expression of the body of Christ. But the Church of Jesus Christ is not in its nature geographic, nor is it hereditary. It's not that promise that was associated with the law was tied specifically in terms of the land that the Lord your God has given you, tied specifically to the nation of Israel and the piece of land that they had, that the Lord God will give them. But yet here we have the principle that in being obedient to parents, there's something that someone might be able to expect in terms of their life, is that things might be well with you and that you might be blessed in the land. By in the land, it's probably most commentators would say that it's simply referring during your time here on earth, during your time in this life. Not necessarily referring to the particular place in which you happen to be living. And when we hear that it may be well with you, and that you might be blessed, maybe due to our particular time and space, due to our particular context, what we might hear is that we might hear, oh, if my child obeys me, and of course, if I'm being a good parent and seeking what's best for them, And we might think, that means my child is going to be prosperous, will have money and will have wealth and will do better than me in terms of worldly goods. That's sometimes an expectation that we have in our particular context. When we read that, that's oftentimes what we hear. But I don't think Paul's necessarily addressing that, because when Paul talks about these things, he speaks at it from another angle. I'm not speaking necessarily about worldly influence. Not that having these things are inherently bad. They're not. Having wealth is not bad. Having health is not bad. And having worldly influence isn't bad. They're just not promises given to believers. Rather, no, we need to understand these in what I like to say, Christian terms, in gospely terms. In gospely terms. Consider what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, in which he gave a series of blessed statements. Blessed statements that, or happy, and it's actually the same Greek word that is used there, Matthew chapter 5. The Beatitudes: blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for this righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Here Jesus speaks of blessedness from his standpoint in terms of things that fly in the face of conventional wisdom. You would not expect the one who is poor in spirit to be the one who inherits the earth. Rather, you expect the one who is stands up and takes it to be the one who inherits the earth, or that the one who's mourning will be comforted. Of course, these also need to be understood in light of Old Testament prophecy, and each one of these is tied to a promise of the coming Messiah, the one who would come, and that when Messiah comes, those who are mourn will be comforted. But blessedness has to do, in a gospel context, not so much with having all the things we could ever want or having worldly wealth, but has to do in terms of knowing the Lord, has to do with in terms of a godly life, and the foundation of all that, believing the gospel of Jesus Christ. We must be careful that we don't interpret this primarily in light of if our children obey us, or for a particular family, if my children obey me, then they will get the American dream that I never had. That's not what he's speaking of there. He's speaking about living a life that is godly and humble before God in Christ. For if one is raised in a Christian context and they hear the word and they believe the word and they put into practice the things that they are heard according to the word, indeed these things will be true. For they will believe the gospel and they will walk in it. We must also, as a side note, when we look at things like Proverbs, we must be careful with the book of Proverbs. For we oftentimes treat Proverbs as promises, but they are not promises. They're what we call truisms. For example, train up a child in the way he should go, and he will never depart from it. And how many parents are saying, I trained up my child in the way he should go. Look what happened. They're truisms, meaning that as a general principle, this is true. But there's plenty of exceptions. Raising a child in the fear of the Lord is no guarantee that they will believe the gospel. But when one hears, but when, but if one hears, heeds what their parents instruct them in the context of what the Bible says, and believes the gospel, then this shall be true. That they shall indeed be blessed. That they indeed shall, it will go well with them, and they shall have blessedness in this life. Then he gives instructions to parents. He gives instructions to parents. And he says to the fathers, addresses the fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And while he addresses fathers specifically, he's addressing them as the head of the household, when even John Calvin says that this is not just about fathers, but this is also about parents in general, I would be inclined to think he's got something there, because of, you know, that was 500 years ago, before the advent of many of the different things that we're confronted with right now. And he says to the parents to not provoke their children to anger. To not provoke their children to anger. Now, what in the world does that mean? Well, if we think about it, it has to do with not being of a disposition that would lead one's children to unrighteous anger, to instill, to invoke unrighteous anger in them. Think of this. There's not a place in a Christian household for unnecessary harshness with one's children. Unnecessary harshness. It should not be in a Christian family's ethical vocabulary to think of physical, mental, or emotional abuse as legitimate things for a parent to engage in. Now, I think a distinction can be made between healthy corporal punishment and physical abuse. In many different ways, a parent may invoke anger. Consider neglectfulness. One way that parents have sought to punish their children, I don't know if any here have done so, but I've known it to happen, is for to punish by means of neglect, to punish by means of withdrawing from the child. For does our Father in heaven withdraw from us? Never. So why should we? And this is what I'll say here is not, I don't know, is a universal truism. It's just something that, in terms of me personally, something that affected me, but it may not affect everyone, is a parent should not associate beneficial things with punishment. To use things that are good for somebody and use those as means of punishment. Now, one's mileage might vary in that regard. I can't make that a universal statement. Consider a missionary boot camp that I went through. there were certain forms of physical training that were used as punishment for things. And there were a number of people who, after it was over, never wanted to exercise again, because whenever they went running, all they could think of was the fact that I'm being punished for something. Now, of course, like I said, the military does that, and many people still like doing that afterwards. Parents just simply need to use wisdom in that regard to know their children. A parent should never take out their life's frustrations on their family and their kids. Parents should not come home from whatever frustrating day they had and then turn the anger that they have upon their wife and upon their children or upon their husband if they had a rough day. For that is provoking to anger. Or I've heard of parents who have said this out of almost having spite for their children. Well, if it weren't for you, I'd be living my dream. If it weren't for you, I'd be living my dream. Viewing the child, treating the child as though they're an inconvenience. Another aspect is many of us have unfulfilled dreams and unfulfilled desires. One thing I remember learning in seminary was do not ever use your pulpit as a place to, do not ever use the church as a place to fulfill some sort of unfulfilled desire. And parents should never use their children to vicariously fulfill the things that they never got to do. For such could provoke to anger. Let them be raised according to what the Lord would say, and Him develop them. There's a number of different aspects in which that, and some of these are not universals, just things that have affected me or affected others, but one's mileage might vary in that regard. I don't want to make them universal statements to bind consciences with. But there are some things which are clear violations of God's principles that we should avoid. So instead of doing that, however, he tells parents to raise the children in the discipline and in the instruction of the Lord. The discipline and in the instruction of the Lord, to raise them. Another way of translating the word raise is that of nourish. John Calvin, interestingly, says he prefers to translate it this way, to cherish your children in the discipline and in the instruction of the Lord. The idea, principal idea, is that a parent should understand that their role in the life of their children is not to be primarily an authoritarian, but to be someone who is seeking to nourish and to grow and to raise. That is, a parent should not view the opportunity of being parent as a megalomaniac's dream come true. But rather, a task of raising, of nourishing a child in the discipline and in the instruction of the Lord. And of course, our first response is to look at this and to read it primarily in terms of behavior. And that's definitely a part of it. But we must not read it only in terms of behavior. Just as above, we also need to understand this in a gospel-y way. Understand this in a gospel-y way. That it is raising them in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. In that when we look at behavior, it shows the wrongness of one's action. And the fact when one disobeys, it shows the wrongness of the action and the need for something else. Remember years ago, a friend of mine was, a married couple was sharing with me about how one of their children had disobeyed, had done something wrong. And the mother told the son, okay, go to the bedroom. And he was there laying on the bed, ready for the punishment he was going to get. And he said, now, why are we doing this? And he said, because I did wrong. She said, why did you do wrong? And he had never said this before. Why did you do wrong? He never said this before. It's because my heart's not changed. Of course, you know, she was thinking, I don't want to discipline him. Of course, she did provide the discipline. But that it showed the need for something else. Training in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Raised in such a way as to point to Christ. Also recognize that the church should play a role in this. And a parent should model this as well. We also need to remember that raising people in the fear, in the discipline, and in the instruction of the Lord is not just about sin avoiding, but it's about sin confessing. It's not just about sin avoiding, but it's about sin confessing. When we treat Christianity as nothing more than a way to avoid sin, which that is part of Christianity, we can't deny that. But if that's all we have is legalism. Part of Christianity, a major part of it, is confessing our own faults and teaching children to confess their faults, and that it's safe, and that they should, in going to their parents to confess that they did wrong, that while it may bring discipline, it's a safe thing to do, because it's a safe thing to go to the Lord to confess our sins as Christians. As I mentioned earlier, the discipline and the instruction of the Lord shouldn't be primarily about fulfilling what we call the American dream, but of a child believing in and walking in Christ. And this is not just simply something that is taught, but it is something that is also caught by modeling the behavior. We as adults, for those who are parents, should have a commitment to understanding grace and to showing grace and to proclaiming grace. And a commitment to attending to the means that God speaks His grace, the Word of God, to the prayer, the fellowship of the saints, the preaching of the Word. And it also means just, and this is tied to provoking children to anger, admitting when wrong. Admitting when wrong. Michael Horton says, this is not regard, he mentions with regards to what the world needs to see us to do, but he also mentions spouses and children. He says, what the world needs to see is not us at our best, but what happens when we are at our worst? For people to see us kneeling, asking God for forgiveness, asking those we have wronged, including our spouses and our children, for forgiveness, and doing so even in front of our children. One of the ways that someone can be raised in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord is a model of that kind of humility. It's okay to admit when we've been wrong. We must be very careful that we don't buy into the survival of the fittest mantra that says you never show weakness or admit that you're wrong, but rather demonstrate when wrong. Say, I was wrong. Would you forgive me? Even to children. That's part of it. But also reinforcing what's right through modeling the behavior, through modeling, above all things, faith in Christ, rest in Christ. And one of the great travesties, in my opinion, of the era in which we live in terms of family life and the way this is modeled is parents and families have become so busy with other things that the main things oftentimes get laid by the wayside. That may be stepping aside. And the kids don't need to be in 6 different sports, learn 5 different instruments, and be in 6 different social clubs, parents running around getting them to all of them, to where you never see them hearken the door of a church except once in a while. But rather prioritize the things that are true and that are important, to model that. So in closing, this is a double-sided command here, one for children and one for the parents. For the children, it is to obey their parents. And this goes beyond, of course, our childhood and into adulthood, in which we should honor our parents. Well, there is something that happens when one leaves and then when one cleaves. That's not everyone always cleaves to somebody else, but they do grow up. That they should always honor their parents. But then also for parents. And if one is not a parent, consider any sort of authority one might have, and to exercise it in this way, to not be one who provokes their children or those under their charge to anger, who is unnecessarily harsh, or who is a megalomaniac authoritarian, but rather to be one who is godly, who is gentle, who is humble, and yet who is also firm in the Lord. In that light, one of my, and I may be wrong about this, but I have the stereotype of the animal that's named after my last name is named after the bear. Every time I think of bears, I think of a bear that is generally a kind of it's a giant, it's scary, it can be scary, but in general, unless it's bothered, it's pretty gentle. But it will be fierce and firm if it needs to be. And so it is with parents, not necessarily fierce, but to be firm, but also to have that gentle and caring hand that our Father has with us. And so let us go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the fact that you've redeemed a people for yourself and you've called us into that. And we thank you, Lord, for the gift of families and Christian families. And we pray you would help each parent in our midst to raise children in godliness and the fear of the Lord, not provoking to anger, but then the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. And also for children, especially believing children, to be ready and quick to obey their parents and modeling obedience to the Lord. And our Father, we ask that you would help each of us in any relationship we have in which we are under the authority of someone else or in which we are an authority, to exercise it as unto you in a way that honors you. And we pray these things, our Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.